Well, we're still looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul writes to Timothy in that verse, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." There are some things we must flee from. We must run away from them. Timothy must flee from the evil desires of youth. And there are other things that we must pursue. We must chase after them with all our might. And Paul lists four things that Timothy must chase after. Timothy must chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And we've been talking about those four things and how we pursue them. We've spoken about righteousness. We've spoken about faith. Last week we started talking about love. And I said, first of all, we must be clear what love is. What Paul means when he says, pursue love. And I listed out three things that love doesn't mean here in this verse. One, Paul isn't talking about the feeling of being violently attracted to someone. There is such a thing as falling in love. We meet someone and we're violently attracted to them, and we want to be with them night and day, and we can become obsessed with them. I spent a while last week talking about that experience of falling in love, and whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. Well, whether it is or not, it's not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul says pursue love, he doesn't mean that sort of romantic love. He's not saying find someone you can fall in love with, find someone you can feel that way about, or somebody who can feel that way about you. That's not what Paul's got in mind at all. Secondly, Paul doesn't mean try to like everybody. Paul isn't saying you've got to like everybody. You mustn't notice things about other people which are nasty or wrong or irritating. You've got to have a positive view of everybody. That's not what Paul's saying. As I said last week, Paul can't mean that, because here in this letter, Paul spends so much time pointing out what's wrong with different people and warning Timothy against those people. Just to take one verse, Paul talks in chapter 3 and verse 6 about weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They're always learning, but they're never able to get at the truth. Well, it doesn't sound as if Paul liked those women very much, does it? He thinks they're silly. He thinks they're unstable. He says they're full of evil desires. Doesn't sound as if they're the sort of people Paul enjoyed spending time with. If you ask Paul, well, do you like those women? Do you enjoy their company? I think Paul would have had to say no. And Paul doesn't expect Timothy to like them either. How can anybody like weak-willed, unstable women who chatter on about nonsense all the time? Timothy isn't supposed to like them. And yet Paul knows that he must love people like that. And Timothy must love people like that. So loving people is different from liking them. When Paul says pursue love, he's not saying you must try to like everybody. He's not saying you must convince yourself that they're lovely. But he is saying you must love them. And then thirdly, when Paul says to Timothy, pursue love, he doesn't mean just try to be nice to everybody. Try to make everybody happy. Some people try to behave like that. They try very hard to do exactly whatever other people want them to do. They try to say whatever other people would like them to say. They don't want to upset anybody. They just want to be nice to everybody all the time. And often people imagine that that's what we mean by love. Loving people means never doing anything that could offend people or upset people. That's the idea. But again, quite clearly from this letter, that's not what Paul means here in this letter. Paul tells Timothy that he must be prepared to rebuke some people. He must be prepared to warn some people, to tell them off. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. And preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, as well as encourage. Timothy's going to have to say some very sharp things to some people. He's going to have to say things that will make them squirm. He's going to have to point out their faults and tell them where they're going wrong. He's not just got to be nice to them. His job isn't just to make them feel good about themselves. In fact, with some people, Timothy's got to take a stronger line still. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells him about some people, and he finishes up just saying, have nothing to do with them. Paul says to Timothy, pursue love. But that doesn't mean that he's got to keep everybody happy. He's got to be prepared to do things that could offend people, that could make people angry. There are some people even from whom he must dissociate himself totally. So there are three things that love doesn't mean. But then we ask the question, what does love mean? What is this love that we've got to pursue? And I said that there are three parts to the answer. There are three things we have to understand about true love. First, love means caring about people. And that's a different thing from liking them. You can care about somebody whom you don't like at all. Caring about somebody means that you feel for that person, whether you like them or not. It concerns you, it troubles you if they're in trouble, if they're in a mess. And it makes you happy if things are right with them. So you're emotionally involved with those people. You sympathize with them. You're concerned for them. And you feel that way about them, even if you don't like them at all as people. Now that's the way that God loves human beings. There is nothing likeable about human beings in God's eyes, in our fallen natural state. When God looks at human beings walking around on the face of this planet, what does God see? He sees the most selfish, proud, brutal, savage creatures imaginable. He sees rotten, wicked, horrible creatures. God doesn't like what he sees when he looks at the human race. And yet, God cares about human beings. God feels for them. He cares so much about them that he sent his only son to die and to save them from their sins. He looked at us and we were simply horrible. But he still felt pity for us. His heart went out to us. He cared about the state we were in. He loved us. God loved people whom he couldn't like. And that's the way we've got to love too. Some people we do find attractive and likeable. We enjoy their company. And other people we find irritating or boring or just plain disgusting. It doesn't make any difference. If we're like God, to the extent that we're like God, we will love them all. We'll care about them all. We'll never look at anyone and say, oh, I can't be bothered with that man. I don't care what happens to that woman. We will care. If we've got the sort of love that throbs in the heart of God, we'll care about people even when we find them irritating, or even when the way they behave really upsets us. Even when we find nothing that we can like about their personality, we'll carry on caring about them the way that God carried on caring about us in our ruin, in our sin. When Paul says to Timothy, pursue love, he's saying to him, you must learn to care about everyone the way that God cares. You've got to have a heart big enough to care about nice people and nasty people, to care about likable people and horrible people, to care about people who seem good to you and people in whom you can't see any good. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus prayed when he was hanging on the cross? There were people all around him, and they were horrible people. They were evil people. There were the priests, these cold, vicious hypocrites, who had coldly, callously planned his murder. And there were the brutal soldiers who had beaten him up and spat in his face, who had blindfolded him and in their sadistic rage had pulled chunks of his beard out. And there were hardened, careless people who strolled by out for their outing and looked up and saw him hanging there and sneered and then started laughing at him. They weren't nice people gathered around the cross. They weren't likable people by any standards. But how did the Lord Jesus feel when he saw those people? When he saw the liars and the sadists and the people who were laughing at him? He cried, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He cared about them. All he could think about was, I want these people to be saved. I don't want these people to be lost. I want them to be forgiven. Father, please forgive them. For my sake, please forgive them. That's what love meant for the Lord Jesus. Not pretending these people were wonderful. Not trying to make himself like them as they were, but caring about them regardless of what they were like. And until we have a heart to care for people the way that Jesus cared for those people, we're going to have to carry on pursuing love. So firstly, love means caring. And then secondly, love means doing. It means doing whatever is best for the other person, whatever the cost to ourselves. It means doing whatever is best for the other person, whatever the cost to ourselves. Now, I said, and I've said it repeatedly, that love doesn't always mean being nice to people. But let's just say that love very often does mean being nice to other people. If we care about other people, we want those people to be happy. And so we try to be nice to them. Your normal attitude is, I want to bring happiness into the life of everyone I meet. That's part of love. Now clearly, that must mean avoiding doing anything that could bring harm to other people. You've got all those commandments, the Ten Commandments, which are largely set as negatives. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Love means that there are some things you don't do. Love means that you don't harm people. Love means that you don't drive recklessly and endanger other people's lives. Love means that you don't steal somebody else's wife. Love means that you don't start going out with one girl and then drop her when someone else takes your fancy. Love means you don't cheat on your taxes so that other people have to pay more for the budget to balance. Love means you don't spread gossip about people. Love has got all sorts of don'ts attached to it. You know, all the time in our society, people boast that they've never harmed anybody. And what they mean, usually, is that they don't do things just out of malice. They don't do things with the aim of hurting other people. But the fact is that they choose to live in ways that in the long run are guaranteed to bring harm to other people. If you go shopping on Sundays, then someone else has to forfeit their Sunday to work in the shop. You've harmed them. If you cheat in an exam and finish up higher than you should have done, someone else finishes up lower than they should have done, and you've harmed them. If you read a dirty magazine, if you watch an unclean film, then some wretched girl has had to be prostituted so that you can have your bit of pleasure. And you've harmed her. If you drop litter in the street, then everyone else in the street finishes up with a less pleasant environment to live in, and you've harmed them. All right, that wasn't your goal in dropping the litter, or that wasn't your goal in cheating in the exam. But that's the effect of it, isn't it? That you've harmed those people by doing those selfish things. Now, most people don't think about those things. They don't think about the knock-on effect for other people of what they do. But as a Christian, if you take Paul's words seriously, you will be thinking about those things all the time. You'll be asking, what are the consequences for other people of my actions? What other people have to suffer in order for me to get what I want? All right, I wanted the example I just used. All right, I just wanted to go down to the shop and buy such and such. But somebody else has had to suffer in order for me to be supplied with what I wanted. Somebody else has had to forfeit their day's rest a week. If you are really pursuing love, you will be aiming to avoid anything that could bring harm to other people. But more than that, you will be aiming to do positive good to other people. You remember the Old Testament said plainly, love your neighbour. And the Pharisees, the experts in the law in Jesus' time, when they read that command, they took it to mean simply, don't harm people. Don't do things that could directly harm people. But then Jesus was questioned about what the commandment meant. And you remember he gave such a simple example to explain what it meant. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. A traveller's ambushed by bandits. And he's left by the side of the road. And he's stripped of all his possessions. And he's battered and he's bleeding. And his life is ebbing away. And various other travellers pass by. And they ignore him. And then this Samaritan comes along. He doesn't know the traveller. He's got nothing in common with the wounded man. They're not friends. They don't share the same religion. They don't have the same cultural background. They're from different nations. You couldn't say that the Samaritan likes the traveller. He doesn't know him. He's never met him before. The Samaritan doesn't ask any of those questions. He simply looks at the wounded traveller. And his heart goes out to him in sympathy. He cares. And then he acts. He goes over to him. And he kneels down beside him and he begins to clean out the bleeding wounds. And he begins to wrap him round with bandages. And then he struggles and lifts that man up to his feet, and somehow he manages to lift him across his own donkey. And then he walks with him. He walks beside the donkey to the next inn, and he arranges for the man to stay there. And he says he'll pay the innkeeper whatever it costs to look after this battered man. And Jesus says, that's love for your neighbour. Not just something negative, it's positive. It's active. Now, it is dangerous. The Samaritan, when he does that, risks his own life. The bandits could still be hanging round, couldn't they? Waiting for another victim. And while he's kneeling at the roadside bandaging up the traveller, he himself could be attacked. And it's exhausting. He's got to make that long trek along that mountain road on foot while the traveller is on his donkey. And it's expensive. He's got to pay the bill. And he does all of that for a stranger. And he does it all regardless of the cost to himself. You see, love doesn't just mean don't harm people. Yes, it does mean that. But it's got to mean so much more than that. Love means, love meant for the Samaritan that you have to seize this opportunity to do good to people. Now, the example Jesus gave, that story. Well, that was a sort of big, striking opportunity, wasn't it? Sort of thing that doesn't happen to us every day. But doing good to other people doesn't have to be that sort of big episode, the sort of big episode you write up in your diary. The Christian who is full of love simply makes life pleasant for people around him in a thousand little ways every day. He's courteous and he's kind. And he's thoughtful and encouraging. She's pleasant and she's tactful and she's gentle towards everyone. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul warns, doesn't he, about the mentality which says that love is all about big gestures. He says, if I gave all I possess to the poor and have not love, I've nothing. So a person could make that sort of grand gesture. He could give away every penny to charity and still not have any love. Paul goes on to say, love is patient. And love is kind. And it's not rude. And it's not self-seeking. And it can keep its temper. A loving person tries to make things easier and happier for the people around him. He's looking for ways to enrich and sweeten the lives of others. And that works itself out just in being patient and just being tactful and thoughtful and sensitive. Love's like that. But love isn't wet. Love isn't soggy. That's why we emphasize that love doesn't always show itself just by being nice. Repeat again, love means doing whatever is best for other people. And that means at times being straight with people. It means warning them. It means rebuking them. If we see them going down roads that are dangerous, if we see that they're behaving in ways that will lead to harm, it means being prepared to pull them up short. It means being prepared to upset them. It means at times blocking them. It means refusing to give them what they want. It means at times offending them or angering them. Let me give you an example. I listened yesterday after lunch to the Any Answers program on Radio 4. I never get through it without wanting to smash the radio set, but I still listen from time to time. And inevitably the question came up of homosexual clergy. And the question, should practicing homosexuals be accepted as bishops? And out came the usual comments. And one man in particular phoned up and he said, well, I'm not an Anglican and I'm not homosexual, so I shouldn't really maybe be speaking on this. But my view is this, that Jesus just wanted us to love people. Jesus wasn't interested in rules and regulations. You know, people quote fussy rules from Leviticus, but Jesus wasn't interested in things like that. Jesus just wanted us to accept people and be tolerant to people. Why can't Christians just be like Jesus? Why can't Christians just accept homosexuals the way they are? Well, what are we going to say? Homosexuality is a perversion. It's a twisting round of human nature. It's a completely unnatural way of life. And those who practice it are wrecked by it. They're wrecked physically and emotionally and psychologically and socially. It is impossible to do what homosexual men do to each other without wreaking appalling physical damage on one another. Most research studies say that here in the Western world, the average life expectancy of an openly homosexual man is around 40. His life will be shortened by 30 years by what he does. Now, is it loving to say to those who are caught up in this horrible practice, is it the loving thing to say, well, don't worry, everything's fine? Or is it the loving thing to warn them of the consequences that are likely to come in this life and the consequences that will certainly come in the next world if they don't repent? Yes, we must love those trapped in homosexuality. We must care about them. But what does that mean? It means that if we care about them, we warn them. And we urge them to repent and we plead with them to turn from their self-destructive lifestyles. And we point them to the Lord Jesus, who's the only one who can give them strength to do that. And we do everything we can to help them to break free. But we don't say to them, oh, everything's fine. And we don't put them in positions of responsibility where they'll set an example to others, to encourage others to adopt this self-destructive lifestyle. We care about them enough to do what's best for them. which is to warn them truthfully and to urge them to change. And we take the same attitude whenever we see people going down paths that we know will lead to misery. If there are children in our own families who are badly behaved and rude, well, then we punish them. And we do it not because we hate them, we do it because we love them. If there are church members who fall into open sin, well, then we discipline them. And if they continue and if they refuse to repent, then we break off contact with them so that they'll feel isolated and ashamed. But we don't do these things because we hate them, we do it because we love them. And we want them to take their behaviour seriously. And that's the way it is with all the millions of people around us who are rushing blindly towards hell. We preach to them, don't we? And we warn them that they're in danger. And we tell them of God's wrath. And many of them don't like it. And some of them get very angry. But we don't do it because we hate them. We do it because we love them. Now, doing these things is costly. But that's what love means. Love means doing what's best for other people, regardless of the cost. It would be so much easier for us just to be nice to everybody, just never to upset anybody. But it wouldn't be loving. Love means doing whatever is best for other people, regardless of the cost, telling them what they most need to hear. Yes, if what they need is encouragement and tenderness and comfort, then we're there to give them that. But if what they need most is warning and rebuke, then let's be the people who have got the courage to give that, because that's what love requires. So love means caring, and love means doing. And finally, love means commitment. It means that we actually commit ourselves to other people on a long-term basis. It means accepting that we've got to carry on caring and we've got to carry on acting lovingly towards people. The world, our society, is full of short-term gestures. There's a natural disaster. There's a wave of sympathy. Lots of money is donated. And then people can forget about it. It's all short term. We know that so and so is terribly loving because she appears for 20 minutes in a hospital ward and sits by the side of an AIDS victim and then leaves the hospital ward and gets into a sports car and drives away to get on with her life of pleasures. That's the way society thinks of love, short-term gestures. Well, Christian love is different from that. It involves long-term commitment. Now, what that means in practice, of course, depends on the situation. It depends who we're dealing with. There are some people to whom you make a formal commitment. Love requires that. You promise that you love them. A Christian husband and wife have committed themselves to loving each other till death do them part. When a Christian man stands with his bride on his wedding day, when he says to her, "I promise you that I'll love you," he means that he's going to carry on caring about her. And he's going to carry on doing what's best for her till the day that he dies or she does. Now, she's going to get older. And she may lose her figure. And she may be crippled and need constant caring. She may become senile. In her senility, she may become aggressive. Her personality may be transformed. She may become a demanding, horrible person. But he's committed himself to her for life. for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in wealth and in poverty. He said, I will love you till death parts us. Love means commitment. What about your fellow church members? When you become a church member, you covenant with the other church members. You commit yourself to them. It's a formal commitment. And how long does your commitment to them last? Well, for as long as they are your fellow church members. It could be, in God's providence, we pray it won't be, but it could be that this church will cease to exist. And then you are freed from the special responsibility you have towards your fellow church members. The day the church is dissolved, that day that special commitment is dissolved. Or it could be that in God's providence, you'll be moved to another part of the country. And then your fellow church members will release you from your commitment. And they'll say, now you must go and love the members of another church in the place that you're moving to. There are circumstances that can end that special commitment that church members have for one another. But what you can never say is, I simply don't like the people in this church any longer. I simply don't feel part of this church. And so I'm going to opt out of my commitment to them. Love means commitment, a commitment that carries on when you don't feel attraction, a commitment that carries on when you don't feel you're getting anything out of it, a commitment that carries on even if you find that you don't like the people you're committed to. That's what love involves. It involves commitment. So there are these formal commitments. But as well as those formal commitments, that is the way in which a Christian approaches every relationship. He or she has got a job in an office. Well, he doesn't say, I'll love the people in this office, I'll do what's best for them until they get on my nerves. He says, I'll love the people in this office as long as the Lord keeps me in contact with these people here. He doesn't say about his neighbours, well, I'll try to do good to them until they get awkward. He says, I'm going to carry on caring about these people as long as God keeps me in this neighbourhood. We don't say about our missionary friends, well, we'll carry on praying for them and supporting them as long as they're getting results. Love means that we're committed to them and that we carry on supporting them as long as they need us. There's that dimension in love. It's got a clinging quality that you commit yourself to loving people so that if circumstances change, if your own feelings change, your determination to care for them and your determination to do what's best for them doesn't change. That's the way God loves his people, isn't it? I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. He chose us before he made the universe. He sent his son to die for us. He drew us to the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. And he, the great infinite God of the universe, made a covenant with us, with little, almost irrelevant creatures like us. God bound himself to us by promises that he can't break. He promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that he'd keep us from falling. He promised that he would bring us to eternal glory. He promised he'd hold on to us through everything. The Lord's love for his people isn't an on-off, today I feel like it, tomorrow I may feel different sort of love, is it? It's love that never changes. He carries on caring about us. He carries on working for our good. He carries on and on and on in the face of all of our failures and our backslidings and the way we ill-treat him. He is committed to loving us, and that commitment never wavers. And the Lord's love for this world isn't a casual passing thing either, is it? Back in the days of Noah, God made his decision that he would be merciful to this world, that he would never again obliterate it with floodwaters. And he put a rainbow in the sky as the sign of his commitment to his world. And why did he do these things? Well, because he's determined to show his love to the whole world. He's determined to send the gospel to all nations. And so he's determined that he'll preserve the world until those purposes of grace are complete. He's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He's wanting everyone to come to repentance. And he's kept the promise he made back in the days of Noah. He's carried on showing love to the human race. In the face of all our rebellions and insults, he's spared us, and he's made the sun shine on the just and the unjust. And he's sent rain, and there's been summer and winter and seed time and harvest. These things haven't stopped, because that's the enduring, faithful, committed love of God to his world. And we're called, if we're Christians, to imitate that in our dealings with the people around us. Listen to Jesus' familiar words. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we want to be sons of our Father in heaven, if we want to reflect his likeness, then that means loving our enemies with a committed love, a continuing love, like the love of God who carries on sending the rain, carries on sending the sun, and carries on holding back the floods, and carries on putting his rainbow into the sky. We're to love as he loves. Well, as we've gone through this verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, I've tried to give you some guidance about what all this means in practice, how you go about pursuing righteousness and faith. I'm sorry, I've left it too late to do that with the word love. But you must do it for yourselves. Hopefully, we know what love is. And clearly, you know that God has commanded you to chase after love. So now you're going to have to do the work. You sit down with that piece of paper, and you work out what it's going to mean in practice. I'd suggest that you just make some lists. One list, members of your family. One list, members of the church. Another list, other Christian friends, neighbours, people you work with. List out different folk in their different categories. And then ask yourself, what does loving this person involve? What will it mean to love that person? How can I grow in love towards those people? We've got to pursue love. We're not going to develop the sort of love that the Bible talks about just by sitting there waiting for it to be conjured up inside us. Let's pursue love together.